We read in three places of Holy Scripture this evening, and the first is the Gospel according to John, the first chapter. We will read verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 1. Hear now the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. And we read this brief chapter also before turning to our text in Genesis 1. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested that we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 1. We take as our text verses 4 and 5, verses 3 through 5 of Genesis chapter 1. We'll read the first 5 verses. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And now begins our text. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be light. As the text says, immediately, there was light. We can scarcely imagine what that must have been like, because there was no one there to see or to hear or to perceive the wonder that happened this first day of creation. And what a transformation this Word of God brought into that newly formed, formless, and empty universe that we looked at last Sunday when we studied the first couple verses of Genesis chapter 1. We saw how God, by the almighty Word, the Word that is His Son Jesus Christ, spoke outside of Himself. And by that almighty Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, carried forth by the Spirit, He called into being the universe and the world. We saw how that world, in the empty expanse of space, that formless universe there at the beginning, at the very genesis of time, was formless and void, empty. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, in the very next verses, God speaks again. And He says, "Let there be light." And light shines and fills that empty universe, that formless void world, with glorious light and radiance. In Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5, we have the conclusion, the second half, as it were, of the first day of creation. If we look at Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, we can identify three creative acts of God there on the first day. And we looked at the first one last week, His calling of the universe and the world into existence. And now, in the rest of day 1, we have the two other creative acts of God that we see in verses 3 through 5. The second creative act, those stunning, striking words, "Let there be light," the creation of light. And then following that, a third creative act, God's dividing the light from the darkness and His creation, His establishment of day and night in His creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." This striking word of God that brought into existence the first creature to inhabit that universe that He had made is a word that has always touched and moved God's people deeply. And that for good reason. Because light is something that is so important to us, is it not? And that's illustrated by the small sample of passages that we read from Scripture tonight. There are a few concepts in the Scripture that are more profound, that are more moving, that are more meaningful to us as God's people than that of light. Here in Genesis 1, 3 through 5, we have the creation of physical light. But that creation of physical light has deep and rich spiritual meaning. Let us remember or remind ourselves that God created this earthly creation as a picture of the heavenly, of spiritual realities. There are signs with spiritual significance inbuilt into the very fabric of this creation. And of course, that makes sense in light of what we looked at the end of the sermon last Sunday night, that all things were created with that singular purpose of God's glory. But God's glory, especially through Christ. Creation was designed from day one to be the stage into which Emmanuel came. The advent of Emmanuel. The creation was made to be the place where Christ would come, where He would die, where He would be buried, where He would be raised from the dead. This creation was made to be caught up into the greater purpose of God in the new heavens and the new earth, when all things will be gathered together under one head and one Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, from the very beginning, already here in Genesis 1, God is creating with that purpose in mind. He says, "Let there be light." But the light that He creates, the light that bathes this earthly creation, is a light that sheds light on the new heavens and the new earth, and upon the spiritual realities of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we plumb into the depths of this passage, as we look at what light is, we will see the spiritual significance of light. How it is a creation that very strikingly and uniquely reveals who God is. God's first creation reveals beautifully His being, His glory. We will see that this physical light that fills the creation is a picture of the spiritual light with which God fills us by His work of recreation in Jesus Christ when He saves us from the darkness of our sins. And especially we will see that this physical light that God called into being by the word of His power is a picture, beautiful type of the light who shines in the darkness, the light of whom we read about in John chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, the first recorded words of our God and Holy Scripture, "Let there be light," are words in which the gospel is found. Let us see that tonight as we look at the wonder of light. So let us consider Genesis 1 verses 3 through 5 under the theme, "Let there be light." Notice in the first place, physical light. Secondly, the spiritual light that this physical light pictures. And finally, comforting light. The triune God whom we met in verses 1 through 2 speaks again in our text. He says, "Let there be light." And there was light, the text says. And the first created creature, the first inhabitant of the universe, comes into existence. Light, physical light. And so our first question tonight is, what is this wonder work of God? What is this creature, physical light? And this very first question, we really can't answer. What is light? Well, light, physical light, is a mystery. It's a mysterious, awe-inspiring wonder of God that defies human understanding. We can't fully wrap our minds around light, what it is at its essence. We cannot fully explain it. The men, the scientists who spend their lives studying the physical properties of light, how it passes through space, how it moves, how it interacts with the other materials in the created universe. Even unbelieving scientists are forced to admit, at bottom, we really don't understand or know what light is. It's a mystery. And it inspires awe. When we look at what little we know of light, that is only the more emphasized. Light. From what we're told, it's a kind of wave of varying frequencies that travels at unspeakable speeds, that can pass through substances unlike anything else we know. We're told that light races at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. We can't wrap our minds around that. What is this wonder of God? And then there's the fact that the whole spectrum of light, the vast majority of it is invisible to us. Only a slim sliver of that spectrum is visible to our eyes. But in that small sliver of the visible spectrum, when it reflects off the objects in creation, all of the manifold colors of the rainbow, everything that we see comes from that light. We know much about what light does, how it affects things. But at bottom, it's an awe-inspiring mystery, a wonder, a beautiful work of God. And thus, we do well to hear the word of God to Job, a word that God, through the Scriptures, says to all men. In Job 38, verses 18 through 20, God says, "Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it at all. Where is the way where the light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof? In a very poetic and beautiful way, God says, this creation of mine is beyond you. Tell me if you can explain it. If you know the goings of the light, if you know the way of the light, the house where the light dwells. This creature of God is awe-inspiring, and thus before God we are brought to bow and worship the God who created this light. Now God's creation of physical light here in the beginning, on that first day, it includes more than the creation of that wave, that spectrum that we typically call light. On day one, after God called into existence the material universe, He also lays the foundations for the rest of His work in the rest of the creation week. So with the creation of light, God also created the heat and the energy that is necessary for the universe. Heat, which gives warmth to the cold creation. With that heat and light, all of the energy forces that operate in the material universe were brought into being. Light and heat energized that creation. As God energized the world with light, He caused that dead, as it were, cold, dark creation to become active. Molecules were made, compounds. The creation was made active. There was movement where formerly there was none. Likely sound came into being as the creation of light caused vibration, which is the cause of sound. Motion was given to the creation. We can only speculate, but quite likely this is when the magnetic field of the earth was created, that energy, which is the cause for the earth's rotation. The foundations of the creation week were laid here when God said, let there be light. You see the transformation that was wrought by this creation of God. Before, the universe was dark. It was frigid. It was an empty expanse. And the earth, it was a formless, void sphere covered with the deep waters, shrouded in absolute darkness, the complete absence of life and light. Everything was cold. God then said, let there be light. And His word penetrated that darkness, resounded through the emptiness of space. Darkness was banished. There was light. This shows us, in an even more striking way, the power of our God. Even the smallest details of creation are under His control. God created light. God created all of the energy of this universe. And all of these creatures move and have their being in Him. The smallest molecular reaction is directly caused by the Word of God. The Almighty Word that created the planets, that would create the planets on the 6 days, and set them in on the fourth day, rather, and set those planets in their orbits and in their course through space. That same Almighty God controls the orbits of the smallest particles, the electrons, the rest. God created light and energy. What a God is our God. Thus we see how the foundations for life are laid here. When God said, let there be light. That creation in its darkness, in its cold, in its formlessness, its voidness, it was entirely uninhabitable. There could be no life brought into that creation. And so God's word, let there be light, is the first step, the first advancement made toward that goal of bringing out a vibrant creation in which life would be made by the Almighty Word of God. Light, which is necessary for all life. Day two, God would stretch out the firmament. Part of that work, He would create the atmosphere, which would keep the warming rays of light upon the earth to create an environment suitable for the life that He planned to create. The plants that God would speak and caused to grow on the third day, gather all of their nourishment and energy from the light that He created on the first day, and every living creature on the fifth and sixth day that God would create, He made dependent upon the light. Man, how especially this is true of man, the crown of God's creation. Man, who's made to be a creature of the light. Light reveals. Light gives sight to our eyes. Without light, we cannot see. Without light, we cannot know the world around us. But light brings that sight to our eyes. It reveals what is hidden in darkness. Man is made to be a creature of the light, to work in the light, to live in the light, to walk in the light, to delight in the light. Light, necessary for our life, necessary for relationships, for fellowship. There's no fellowship in darkness. To use a very simple example, you cannot have fellowship sitting in a room with friends and family if it's pitch dark and you can't see across the room to who you want to talk to. The same thing with the creation. God created the light to create an environment, to create a world in which there would be fellowship and relationship and warmth and love. Light has a covenantal purpose to it. God is the God of light. God is the God of fellowship. He creates the light so that He might put us in the light, so that in the light we may walk with Him and talk with Him, that we may walk and talk with one another face to face. Light. How important it is. So that leads us to see then the goodness of this creation of God, this physical light. It's good. God says that in verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And this means a couple things. In the first place, that the light was good means that it is perfectly adapted to the purpose for which God created it. God created the light. And it was perfectly adapted to serve all of those purposes that we just talked about. To give life to the creatures that He would create. To be the context in which those creatures could live and move and relate with one another. To be the context in which God would make Adam and Eve and enjoy fellowship with them. God sees the light and He delights in His creation. It's good. It's fit. It's just what He purposed it to be. That's the idea of goodness here. And that's the idea of goodness as it comes, or as it is repeated throughout the creation week. God sees His work, that it is good. It's perfectly fit, adapted, suitable to the purpose for which He made it. But secondly, that it's good means that the light was a creature that reflected the glory and brilliance of its creator. And that's ultimately what makes any creature good. God delights in the creatures of His hands when He makes them. And those creatures reflect back to Him in a small, creaturely measure His own glory, because He is the good. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. And therefore, for anything to be good, it must be a reflection of Him. And that's what the creation was. That's what the light was. God saw the light, which He made to reveal Himself. He saw it was good. It resembled and reflected in a creaturely way His own infinite perfections. God saw the light, that it was good. So that is the second creative act. God on the first day says, let there be light. And there was light. Light, energy, motion in the creation that lays the foundation for all the rest of His created work and how good it was. Now, after creating light, God performed one more creative activity on the first day. He created physical light But then the third creative activity of God was to divide that physical light from the darkness, creating a division between the light and the dark, and thereby establishing that permanent creation ordinance so basic to life in the world, the ordinance of night and day. And that's what occupies verses 4 and 5, the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Here's where day and night come from. God divided the light from the darkness. And what this means literally is that God separated them and gave them each their place. The idea is not that He pulled apart light and darkness that were mingled together, that were all mixed. Rather, He took light and He took darkness and He gave them their appointed place, gave them their appointed time, and He established them the cycle of day and night, alternating light and darkness. Light that grows in intensity and then fades into darkness and then returns. Light and dark, night and day. That's the idea here of dividing the light from the darkness. Now there's a couple things to notice about this. In the first place, by fixing the cycle of day and night here, God establishes the most basic rhythm of creaturely life. Before there were any living creatures in His creation, everything, absolutely everything in creation is regulated by this ordinance of night and day. Everything from plants to animals to man himself. When the light of day dawns, what do the plants do? The flowers unfurl to receive the light. And when that light recedes at evening, the flowers curl back up into their buds. The animals who come out and are active during the day retreat back to their dens and to their nests by night. And even those animals that we say are nocturnal, active at night, are still entirely dependent upon the light. The life of man, governed by the rhythm of day and night, with the light of day, man rises to go about his work, and with the dimming of the daylight, man puts aside his work and turns to his rest. Even in our age of electric lights, this creation ordinance remains. The ordinance of day and night, very much like the ordinance of the week that is set by the creation. Here in Genesis 1. Second thing to see is that then the darkness of night is a good creation of God. Just as the light of day is a good creation of God, so too the darkness of night. Part of God's work on the first day was dividing the light from the darkness. God made that light. God rules that light. But God also made that darkness. And God rules that darkness. He is Lord of day. He is Lord of night. Darkness of night that God here divides, separates from the light, is different from the absolute darkness that we found at the very beginning in verses 1 and 2. That darkness that shrouded the creation after God called the universe into existence. That was absolute darkness, meaning the total absence of light. It was nothing. When God said, "Let there be light," that absolute darkness is banished. The darkness of night, we can really say, is simply dim light. It's dimness of light. Something very different from the absolute darkness before God created the light. So God's ordinance of dividing the day and the night controls the ebb and flow of light and dark. And it's all God's good creation. He makes the light to shine. He makes the light to dim according to His will. An application of this then is we need not fear the dark. The dark as the light. are God's good creation. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God made it. Darkness may be fearful to us because of all the sins and of all the evil things that take place under cloak of darkness. God rules the night. He rules the darkness. We need not fear. It is as broad daylight to Him. He sees all, guides all, rules all for the good of His people. Third and finally, we see that by dividing the light from the darkness, God here establishes an antithesis. And this is important. Remember, we said, built into the creation, there are signs that have spiritual significance. And here is one of them. In God's separation of light and darkness, separation of the day and the night, God creates an antithesis, which is a picture of the spiritual antithesis between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. The light shines in the darkness. An antithesis is a contrast of opposites that stand opposed to one another. And what stands more opposed to one another than light against darkness? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is the backdrop that brings out the beauty and the splendor of the light. And this would be a sign built into the creation that Adam and Eve would understand after they were created. And God gave them that command, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There's darkness, disobedience. The line is drawn. You are a child of the light. Walk in the light. Adam understood this. He understood the antithesis. Thus, this great dividing line between light and dark, between the forces of light and the forces of darkness in our world, we have a picture of it here already at the beginning of creation. Now, the teaching that the text sets before us, that God here fixed the cycle of day and night on the first day of creation, is a teaching that is challenged. And so briefly, we do well to answer a couple of objections to the teaching of the text. The first objection comes from the unbeliever, who says the teaching of Genesis 1, verses 4 and 5 is utterly impossible. And they say that because there can be no light apart from the sun and the moon and the stars, or so they say. And thus, they reject the Bible in its entirety and the creation account before us, where God says, "Let there be light," and light there is. Without a sun, without a moon, without a star. This foolish objection is, of course, easily answered. God is not confined to the instruments that He chooses to use, sun, moon, and stars. The God who calls light into existence by the word of His power does not need a sun or a moon or a star to make that light shine upon the creation. Can dispense of that objection quickly. But there is a second that is raised by the evolutionist, the theistic evolutionist, to be exact. You see, theistic evolutionists like to grab onto this text, verses 4 and 5 in particular, and they try to use it to prove that the days of Genesis 1 cannot be literal 24-hour days. And their argument goes something like this: a day is defined by the sun. You see, it's really the same argument that the unbeliever makes. You cannot have a 24-hour day without the sun. Our days are solar days. A 24-hour day is one full rotation of the earth on its axis. Roughly 12 hours, one side of the earth faces the sun, and the other 12 hours faces away from the sun. That's a day, they say. And so, the text can't be talking about an actual day because there was no sun. But again, the God who says, "Let there be light," God does not need a son. He does not need a son to establish the ordinance of day and night, 24 hours. Genesis 1 clearly teaches that these days are 24-hour days. There's no way around that. And it's not something that's difficult to believe. God is God. He speaks, and it is. He makes light. He makes darkness. This is our God. That is His light, the physical creation of light. Now let us turn and see the spiritual significance of this awe-inspiring creation of God. The spiritual meaning that is packed into the idea of light. Physical light is a picture of spiritual light. And it reveals to us much about God, about our salvation, and about our Lord Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, let us see that physical light is a revelation of God, of the God who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. That light that God created, it reveals, it discloses to us, it illuminates, as it were, the very being and nature of God. And we read that in 1 John 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which ye have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light. Now what does that mean? Of course, it does not mean that the physical creation light is God, or that light has some divine quality about it, or that light is some beaming out of God's being. It means that light is a very vivid revelation of who God is. Now let's think about what we saw about this creation of light, and we'll see how it reveals our God. We saw that light is an incomprehensible, mysterious, awe-inspiring wonder that defies human explanation. And that very fact says something about the God who says He is light. Our God is incomprehensible and great and awe-inspiring. God is light. We can't comprehend how light can travel so fast, how it can penetrate through the substances of the universe. But how much greater is the God who created it, who is everywhere present, all the time, who is near to all things, imminent in His creation, yet infinitely transcendent above His creation. How beautiful the colors of the light that we see when the rainbow is spread across the sky after a rainstorm has passed by. That sliver of visible light is but a small revelation of the glory and the beauty of our God who made it. Our invisible God, who we only see a sliver of in the works of His hands. God is light. God is incomprehensible in His glory and His majesty. Thus, seeing with our eyes the visible light that He created, we fall on our knees and worship the God who says He is light. Sing with the psalmist, Psalm 104, as we did. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment." The awe-inspiring mystery of light reveals the awe-inspiring wonder of our God. That God is light reveals also this. Reveals God's perfect holiness, His purity. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. There is no evil. There is no pollution. There is no impurity in God. He's as brilliant and pure as the whitest light. As the light shines in the darkness and banishes that darkness, the shadows flee from its light. So too God's holiness drives away the darkness of sin and evil. Because God is pure, because He is holy, He is a light that is a consuming fire to all that is ungodly, to all who walk in ungodliness and love the darkness. The light of His countenance shines in favor upon the children of the light. He is called and saved and transformed after His own image. Light reveals God, His incomprehensibility, His holiness and purity. Third, we see that the light reveals God's changelessness in all of His works and ways. James 1 verse 17, we're told that God is the Father of lights. In Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The light races straight from the sun, passing through space until it reaches the earth. Undeviated in its course, so too God in all of His purposes, in all of His thoughts toward you, beloved people of God, toward this whole creation, is as light. There is no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning in His covenant promises to you, to your children. There's no shadow of turning in His work of salvation. He never second guesses Himself. He never turns back on His work. He is as light, in whom there is no darkness at all. Who can be more trustworthy, more reliable? Upon whom else can we cast ourselves but this God who is light? Light reveals God. God is light. And because God is light, God is also the God who alone imparts light and gives spiritual light. We can see how the physical creation here also sheds light on our God. God said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and the light was, and the light energized the creation that was still, that was cold, that was silent, that was dark. And that's what God does when He imparts spiritual life to His people who, like the creation, are dead and cold and still by nature. God speaks the almighty word, "Let there be light." And that light, that word of God in Christ, it energizes the dead sinner, causes that motionless dead sinner whose heart is empty to come alive, to have motion. Where do all of our motions toward God come from? Where does all of our praise and worship come from? Where do our prayers come from? Where do all holy and pious desires come from? The God of light, who energizes us, who gives us the motion to approach Him. The God who says, "Let there be light in our darkness," and gives us light. Light gives sight to the eyes. So too the God who is light, who shines His light upon us, gives us true spiritual sight. He gives us motion. He gives us true spiritual sight and knowledge. Psalm 36 verse 9 says this very profound truth. Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light we shall see light. In Thy light shall we see light." See, we're blind. By nature, we're spiritually blind. We cannot see. We cannot see, perceive, recognize, pursue anything spiritual. As Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, "Without being born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God." God imparts that spiritual light. He shines upon us. He says, "Let there be light." And in His light, we see light. He gives us the light of His word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, the entrance of which gives us light and understanding. God is light. God gives us light. But there's more. There's more. The spiritual significance of light. God's almighty work of creating the light is a beautiful picture, not only of His own glorious being and His works, but it is a beautiful picture of His almighty work of salvation in Jesus Christ. God, who is light, said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light. But God also came to us in the darkness of our sin, and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And who was that light? Well, that light was the eternal light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who shines in our darkness of sin and death and banishes that darkness. God said, "Let there be light." The eternal light entered into the world. He descended into our darkness. He veiled Himself in our human flesh. Light shined in the darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But the world of darkness and sinful men, love darkness rather than the light. They would not come into the light. Rather, they would do everything they could to extinguish that light. And in an attempt to extinguish that light, they brought him to the cross, where he was nailed and crucified, the light of the world. While Christ hung on the cross, what did he suffer except the fullness of the outer darkness of hell? He hung on the cross. He suffered the hatred of sinners, but above all, he suffered that outer darkness, the consuming fire of God's wrath against your sin, against my sin. The light came into the world that the darkness may be pressed upon him, that he might endure all of its terrors, all of its hellish agonies. He was banished. He was banished from the light of his Father's countenance, so that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He descended into the dark tomb. There he rested till that glorious resurrection Sunday. And it seemed as though the light had been extinguished and banished by the darkness until he arose. Glorious light ascended on high. The eternal light. It's on the basis of his work for you and for me that God comes to each of us, his people, in our lives. Comes to our sin-darkened hearts. He says, let there be light, and there is light. We're translated out of darkness, the very depths of our being, called into his marvelous light, given the Spirit of Christ to work in us all of the blessings obtained by our Lord on the cross, so that we're refashioned and remade in the image of the God who is light. We again begin to reflect the beauty of his light. Jesus Christ is our light. He saved us. He's bringing us into the fellowship of God. And that's the ultimate purpose of light, is it not? God created the light to be the context in which there could be fellowship, and friendship, and love. And that's what Christ does. He comes, the light. He makes visible the invisible God who dwells in unapproachable light. He makes that God approachable. He draws us to himself. He has taken on our flesh to dwell with us in that flesh so that God's tabernacle might be with men. And together we may dwell in the fellowship of the light. God said, let there be light. There is light. What a comfort. What a great comfort that gives to us as we ponder the wonder of those very first hours of creation. We see how the gospel comes out of those words of our God, let there be light, and fills this dark life that we are living right now with light that comforts us. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. We journey through the veil of tears. The darkness can be ever so deep. There are times in the deep gullies of that valley where we look up and it seems as if there is no light. We can't see it. What does the text teach us? Christ is our light. God is our light. He's called us into his light. He rules the light and the darkness. The darkness is never too deep. What darkness was ever deeper than that absolute darkness at the beginning? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. People of God, no matter what darkness besets you in this life, God is able to speak light into your darkness. What is it? What is the darkness that shrouds you? Is it wandering in the darkness of besetting sins? God says in Christ, let there be light. Are you overcome with the darkness of fear, of dread, of worry? It seemingly is out of control. You have no mastery over it. It's consuming you. God says to you in that darkness, let there be light. You labor under the heavy darkness of sorrow, depression, loneliness, loss. Is that darkness so stubborn it feels like it can never be banished? God says to you in Christ, let there be light. What comfort is ours from our God, light. And we have this comfort too, that as we are passing through this dark valley of the shadow of death, he is leading us to the other side, where there will stand the eternal light, Jesus Christ, whom we shall see. We have the comfort and the hope that the light of the world shall return again. He shall. And he shall shine in the darkness as he once did. Let us hope in him. Let us look with uplifted heads for his coming, for the coming light. As God said in the beginning, let there be light. As God said when He saved us from the darkness of sin and death, let there be light. So God shall say again at the end of the ages, at the last day of this creation, let there be light, and the light of the world shall come. Christ, the light, He shall pierce the darkness of Antichrist, the darkness of all of the world that is united against the church, and they shall be destroyed by the brightness of His coming. And every shadow of death and sin and pain and sorrow shall be banished forever. Hope, comfort, God who says, let there be light. Beloved, we're children of the light. We're destined for eternal life. Let us now walk in the light. And as we live in the last days, we see the gathering darkness around us. Let us not be afraid, but remember the words, our God, very beginning of all things, let there be light. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and we extol Thee, Thou who art light, Thou who alone givest light. We pray that by this word, as we contemplate the wonder of creation, we may appreciate all the more the wonder of our recreation. We pray that by Thy word Thou wilt give us light, that with heads uplifted we might endure all of the troubles and sorrows of this life, as Thou dost lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. May we look to the coming of the light, who is our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules at Thy right hand in glory. Hear our prayer and bless us this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.